It's great to see you, church. Thank you very much for being here. It is Labor Day weekend, and it is always a busy time, first weekend after school starts, but I appreciate you all being here. I know we have some who are out of town, but I'm glad that you all are here. A couple things I would like to just make in way of announcements. First of all, I appreciate you being willing to support those who are struggling over in Texas, Louisiana, and the likes. Our elders will do what is best for that money. They will take that money and put it where it can be best used. But I also want to tell you that Lance and Tanya's daughter-in-law is working through her home there. They still have power, and so they've been able to help a lot of people. Her sister's home. That's right. Their daughter-in-law's sister's home, and so they're going to be sending some supplies and such through them. And so that is another way, and I know Tanya had put that on our Facebook site the other day, so please, if you can help with some of those items. I was talking to Belinda this morning, and Wanda Moss, also being a school teacher, she's been helping a lot, and water got right to her home, but they were spared by some work that they had done in their neighborhood. But Wanda is saying that they could certainly use some school supplies and things like that. Some of them lost everything. Our president has declared today a national day of prayer for those victims, and so certainly we've been praying for them all along. But at this time, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Father, we thank you for being our God who is alive. We know that, Father, because your Son lives, we can be here today. And Father, for that we are eternally grateful. Father, we do know that today there are many who are trying to put their lives back together. There have been homes that have been destroyed and even lives that have been lost. Father, Hurricane Harvey has left its effects on so many. And Father, we pray that we will be able to put to good use any money, any resources, any power that we can, that you've bestowed upon us, that we will help these families any way that we can. Father, we thank you for the avenue of prayer, though, that we know we can always come before you and lift these families up to you. We pray, Father, that you will help communities to continue to come together, that you will have those, and we're so thankful for the heroic stories that are coming out of this, but that you will help many continue to let their light shine and people see Jesus living through you. For those who've lost their lives, we pray a special blessing on their families. For those who've lost their homes, we pray very soon that they'll get their feet back on the ground, Father, that blessings and sunshine and rainbows will come their way. Father, we ask that you will bless the rest of our worship today. Help us to always be reminded that you are our God and that you are in complete control. Father, we do ask your blessings on the storm that's out in the Atlantic. We pray, Father, as was prayed by Bubba this morning, that storm will turn out to other waters, that it will never make landfall, and that you will dissipate that storm out in the sea. Father, we thank you for everything you do for us, especially your Son, Jesus. For it's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Another announcement I have today is Brother Bill Pierce had asked me to announce on behalf of Brother Rudy and Sister Nita. We're going to make some more announcements about this, but a good situation has come up for them, and God is certainly moving in their lives. They'll be moving to Searcy, Arkansas, and so we'll make more announcements about that. I know that's a devastating blow to some of you, and I'm sorry to lay that in your laps. But in connection with that, Phil, Brother Rudy's son-in-law is here this morning with us. Feel good to see you, brother. He needs some help loading some furniture up. Our brother Drew Carter, I know, is willing to help with that. Brother Drew and Brother Phil are strong men, but they could use some more strong backs, I'm sure. So if you could see Drew before you leave and let him know right after church today, if you can go over there and help with that, that would be very much appreciated. The last announcement I have, and this one's another one that I'm sorry to make this announcement at this time, but I want you to know, I'm not going to ask you to take your devices out right now. I'm just going to walk you through it real quick because there's something going on here today. For the very first time, we are live streaming our worship. And I think that is very important. Listen, it's not an excuse for you to stay home and just watch us, okay? We need you here, seriously. But for those who may be shut in, those who may not be able to get out, those who may be sick, what a great opportunity to get the word out. If you want to go back and just be uplifted, couldn't get enough of worship today, you can go back and watch that later. And real quick, I'm going to tell you, what I do is I have our home page, our page saved on my phone as Azalea City Church of Christ. If I pull that out, it pulls up our website, azaleacity.org. If you haven't been to our website in a while, you should go. It's changed. It's really nice looking. You can go down, scroll down to what's called live stream, real easy stuff. You can click on there, and right now there's a button that says live. You push that button live, and if I'm going too fast, you can don't do it during the sermon either. I did watch some to make sure it was all good. Then you push play. It's a little bit of a delay, but there is me. Wow. Whatever that's worth. But anyhow, it's a pretty neat concept, and I think that will be something that will be very much used to the glory of God, and I'm very excited about that. I do want to say, when I got here this morning, I said, Brother Robert, we're going to live stream today, and I think he was ready to either kill me or jump off a cliff. I don't know. But Theo, look at him up there. Theo and his brother, our brother in Christ from Georgia, were able to work real hard and get that going. Brother Claude and Brother Harold were able to go. And thank you to our multimedia staff. What a great, great deal with that. But let's get into our lesson today. It's a heavy lesson. It's a lesson that, I don't know, I've just kind of had on my heart and I wanted to deliver to us today. It's got a kind of a negative feel at first, but in the end, there's a lot of lessons to be learned. If there were no God. Scary thought, isn't it? Scary thought. If there were no God. If there were no God, there would be no music. There would be no dream to be dreaming of. What a dreadful thought of an empty future. If there were no God, there would be no love. If there were no God, there would be no children. There would be no joy to relieve our tears. Not a tender hand to provide us comfort. No consoling heart to subdue our fears. If there were no God, there would be no sunshine. There would be no rain to refresh the earth. There would be no jewels to display their value. There would be no thought of enduring words. If there were no God, there'd be no creation. There would be no light. There would be no breath. No surprising joy. Nothing in existence. If there were no God, all would be death. Today's introduction seems a bit morbid. But I want you to know there have been people in the Bible, there have been people in past generations, and there have been people today in this current generation, in this current time, perhaps even in this current assembly today, who have lived their life like there were no God. Live their lives the way they want to live them. They've lived their lives like nothing is at stake. But friends, I can tell you there's a lot at stake. I have said it once and I've said it a bunch of times and I'm going to say it again today. If we miss heaven, we've missed everything. If we miss heaven, we have missed it all. And today, if you and if I and if others we know have been living our lives as if there were no God, then we need to change that. Because there is a God. And we need to know He is alive. But in Judges chapter 21, in verse 25, there are some very chilling words that were penned. Judges chapter 21, listen to verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. By the way, there was a king in Israel. They just refused to make him their king. The king was the King of Kings. God desired to be their king. He desired to be their Lord, but they didn't want Him to be their king. They wanted to be like the other nations. So God raised up judges to judge the land, to be in charge. That still, as you know through history, wasn't good enough. But look at the text again. In those days, there was no king of Israel. Everyone, the children of God, the people of God, the people who were of the promise of the seed of Abraham, the ones that God made a great and holy nation, the ones that Jesus Christ came from, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know what they lived? They lived life as if there were no God. Again, let's not be foolish. There is, and there always will be Jehovah. There was, there is, and there always will be Yahweh, Jehovah, the one, the only, true, and living God. He always, He is, okay? He said, you tell Him I am. He is the I is, I am. The I always, He is alive and He is on His throne. But the people of Israel lived their lives as if He were not there. And I don't know if you know it. I don't know if you've studied Judges lately, especially the end of Judges. But how was life for them? When they chose to live their lives as if there were no God, how do you think that worked out for them? Not too well. In fact, today, mamas and daddies, I might end up giving you some Devo topics because there may be some questions asked because we're going to go through this story. By the way, if you were to take this story that we're going to talk about today from Judges 19 to Judges 21 and put it on a screen, it would be R-rated or far worse. I'm just telling you, it's that bad. It is that awful. It is that horrific. But if we do not study history, we will be doomed sometimes to repeat it. And I'm afraid that people are repeating it today. There may be people in here today living your lives like there is no God. There is no hell. There is no heaven. Oh, I believe in God and I love Him, but I'm not going to do what He says. I'm going to live life my way. I'm going to live it the way I want to live it. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you want to change that before we leave today, and there's a story that's going to prove it. Judges chapter 19. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. I want you to look at verses 1 through 4. We'll read them together. I put them on the screen today. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Again, there's always been a king in Israel. He's Yahweh. He's God. But no earthly king in Israel. That there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine. Now let me explain that concept. Concubines was a, like what we would call a mistress today, but it was of legal state, okay? God didn't necessarily, He didn't authorize it, but man did, and it was permitted to be so as the laws of the land, okay? A man could go marry a wife, maybe even multiple wives, and then have concubines, okay? And you can put the details together there, and you understand what that is. But that's very important to our story today, okay? He took for Himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But His concubine, imagine this, right? Played the harlot. She wasn't faithful to Him. Again, she played the harlot against Him and went away from Him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there 4 whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her. He's trying to sweet talk her back. See, it mentions it was husband. It's really a concubine though, okay? So they went through the legal process here. And bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him. And he stayed with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. What a time to catch up on family talk, right? What a time to catch up on knowing your in-laws, I reckon. But here's the deal. They're getting together. The concubine that he has purchased and he has made legally his has left him. And after all this, she went home to father. Well, he loved her. He cared for her. So at least it appears he did. And he goes and he brings her home. But before he does that, he visits with her father. But I'd like to tell you that's bad enough. You know, there's some drama in all that. There's some twisted things in all that. But folks, it gets a lot worse. A lot worse. Down in Judges 19, beginning in verse 22, I want us to look at this together. Judges 19 now, beginning in verse 22. Again, I'm just going to forewarn you, if I haven't already, this is a rough story. As they were enjoying themselves, now what are they doing? They're sitting there catching up. Hey man, everything's great. I got my father-in-law's approval. We're eating, we're drinking, we're having a good time. Suddenly though, verse 22, certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally." These men were certainly practicing some type of homosexuality. They see this man, they come to this house, a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't it? And they wanted to sleep with him. Okay? That's the scene. Now I want you to preface all this by remembering what was said in Judges 21:25. They did it their way. They did it without God. They lived their life if there were no God. The story gets even worse. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "Know my brethren." Now, he called them brethren. He's just trying, I think, to be a peacemaker here. But listen to the next words. "I beg you, do not act so wickedly." Can we call the truth the truth? If it was wicked then to God, it's still wicked today. Okay? It is what it is. "Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Sin is sin, and this sin is one that he's begging them to not do." That's not all he did though. "Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. He had both his daughters now, right? Here's my virgin's daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them, and this is very sickening. Do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. I don't know how a man does that. If there were no God, sin would reign. So not only do you have homosexuals beating on the door, but this man's now offered up both his daughters to try to keep them away. Again, they're living their lives as if there were no God. But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. And they knew her. That's not they knew her from the past, okay? They slept with her. They raped her. And abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. What a sad scene, right? This woman who this man's come back to take home, he's taken her out to them. They filled in the blank to her, okay? And now she's escaped. She's weak. She's hurt. She's been violated. And she falls down at the house. Verse 27. When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine, fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. This story sounded like this man loved her. But again, they're living lives as if there were no God. They're living lives as if they wanted to do it the way they wanted to do it. And it sounds like he loves her so much, he's going to get her back, and now he's offered her up, and he just let her go. And it's even worse. Listen to this. She's fallen down on the door. And here's what he says to her. Get up and let us be going. But there was no answer. You know why there's no answer? They've abused her so much, she's dead. She fell down on the threshold of that door, and she now has died. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. I told you, this is a horrible story. It's going to take another terrible turn. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb. Literally, that's bones and everything. And sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. Now let's pause right there and catch our breath. It's a horrible story. But I preface it with Judges 21:25. They're living life as if God doesn't exist. They're doing things the way they want to do them. And when you take God out of anything, you only have darkness. You do not have light. In God, there is no darkness. There is no night. There is no evil. There's only holy, holy, holy. But they took him away. And so this story is an awful, ugly, R or worse rated story. So when he does this vile thing to her body, instead of burying her, he does it to rile up the crowd and say, we need to go and take vengeance on her. And it worked. It worked. Because then you have Judges 20 and 21. I don't have time to read it all, but we will look at some things. Verse 1 of chapter 20. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. They have this gathering. They get the tribes of Israel, okay? You know, there are 12 tribes of Israel. They get them and they say, hey, let's go. By the way, the men were of the tribe of Benjamin. The ones in Gibeah that did this to this woman and knocked on the door, they were from the tribe of Benjamin. So the tribes get together and they say, meet at Mizpah. We're going to take care of business. Well, all the tribes did that except one. You guessed it. Benjamin. If you look at verse 3, the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah, but they didn't go. But you know what they did? They gathered 400,000, look at verse 2, foot soldiers who were ready to fight. So because of all of this sin, because of all this evil, now there's going to be a civil war. Verse 8, they make some vows. Here's vow number 1. All the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. In other words, we're going to do this until Benjamin's wiped out. We're going to fight no matter how long it takes until Benjamin's done, until the vengeance has been paid. Verse 10, vow number 2. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions for the people that when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. Here's what that means. It means we're going to take all these people and we're going to give them a choice. Are you going to fight for us? Are you going to defend this lady? Are you going to fight for Israel and fight against Benjamin? If you say yes, great. If not, we're going to kill you. That was the mindset. We're going to wipe you out. That's how they motivated people to fight. Again, a civil war now is breaking out in all of this. So what else? Told you Benjamin didn't go. Oh, there's another vow. You need to see it. It's real quick. You're going to come back to 20 in a minute. Verse chapter 21, verse 1. The men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to wipe out an entire tribe. Because of all this, we're going to now wipe out one of God's tribes. And we're not going to let anybody remarry. We're not going to give them our daughters. We're not going to let this happen. Benjamin didn't fight, verse 14 of 20, and said they didn't go to Mizpah. The children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. Now they're going to fight. Look what happens. Benjamin versus Israel, the rest of them. Verse 21, chapter 20. The children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. Benjamin strikes first. Benjamin strikes again, verse 25. Cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. You know what they do now? All 400,000 of them, and now what? All 40,000 of them are gone just about. And so what do? They start crying. They weep. Look down at the next verse, 26. All the children of Israel, that is the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. What's going on, God? Why is this not happening? I got a news flash for you, people. God doesn't bless sin. He never has and He never will. But all of a sudden now, they want God to step up. Well, because God knows His plan needs to work, this happens. In verse 28, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Now verse 34. 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah and the battle was fierce, but the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. All these drew the sword. Verse 48. The men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities they came to. You know what happens though? They start putting all this together. By the way, 600 of them escaped. So now you got about 600 men left. And they start realizing, hey, Benjamin's going to die. Benjamin's not going to make it. And they talk about that in chapter 21. But what it boils down to is the verse we started with. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. A major war breaks out because people lived as if there were no God. Tell you what's wrong with the world today. People have gone and put their Bibles away. When you show me evil, I'll show you a group that's living as if there were no God. But today, as bad as it is, remember the song as it closed, if there were no God, there'd be no creation. There would be no light. There would be no breath. No surpassing joy. Nothing in existence. If there were no God, all would be death. But that's not how that song ends. But we know that God is with us. And we know His majesty. Reigning now, the King eternal. Yes, we know the victory. Today, as black as the screen has been, and as dreadful as that story was, I want to remind everybody that God is alive. And God is here. And God desires a relationship with everybody who is here today and everybody who has ever lived. What do you need to know about God? First and foremost, we need to know about God. He's real. God's not some make-believe character. He's not Superman. He's not Spider-Man. He's not Batman. He's not some made-up, made-for-TV character that we look and we think about. No, God is real. God is real. Deuteronomy 4 that Taylor read to us. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord Himself is God. There is none other besides Him. Verse 39. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God. In heaven above and on the earth beneath, there is no other. If you think for one minute that you are an accident, you are a mistake, that you exist just because, then you are sadly mistaken. Because God formed each and every one of us in our mother's womb. And He gave us purpose. And that purpose was to live our lives for Him and to live our lives for Jesus Christ and to do whatever we can to bring others to come to know Him. Not to marry concubines. Not to be full of sin and evil. Not to be heartless. Not to go to war. But to love. And to be there for one another. God is real. God is, number two, righteous. Psalm 148, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. He will never be wrong. Y'all hear me? God will never be wrong. He does not make mistakes. It's impossible. So what we need to know is everything about God is always, it always has been, and it always will be righteous. We want to be righteous with Him. He's real, He's righteous, and number three, He's our Redeemer. Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer." Even when we have lived like there were no God, He still came to our rescue. If there were no God, there would be chaos and evil continuously. If we are living our lives like there is no God, then our lives are in chaos and are full of evil. Today, this moment, this hour, we need to know our God, He is alive. It's time to start living like He's alive. Today, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter what kind of life you lived, He's still waiting, longing for you and for me to come home. Today, why keep Him waiting? Why keep evil and chaos organized or disorganized in our lives? Today, come home. Today, live and know that God, He is alive. And let's do it right now as together we stand and sing.